As we personally prepare for the fall holidays every year, I like to review Nehemiah chapter 8. It's so inspiring and it never fails to get me very excited for the coming fall holidays. The story is about the Israelites returning from their captivity to Jerusalem, and it describes the turning of the hearts of the Israelites back to their God and to his law as they began to celebrate the fall holidays for the first time in a very long time. So today in the sermon, I would like to cover some key points of the story that are so important to us as we continue our preparations for God's coming holidays. So if you would go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you've got a bookmark, you might want to place it in there. Nehemiah chapter 8. The setting here begins with them talking about the Israelites coming together and gathering together. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So as we go through the review of a few of the verses here in Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to bring out certain points that are important for us to focus on and to think about as we're preparing for God's coming fall holy days. The first point that I want to bring out is right here in verse 1, and that is that they came together with great unity. Great unity. You can see this in the statement where it says they were all standing right in the very beginning. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate." That comment, "they were gathered together as one man," talks about as an expressing the unity that the Israelite brethren were experiencing at that moment as they all gathered together in the open square. Their unity was the foundation of everything else that takes place in their celebration of God's holy days. They were coming together to celebrate and to recognize God's holy days in the fall. And that foundation of their celebration was the fact that they were all unified. They were all on the same page in agreement when they came together on this particular day. And as we'll see, this is actually the Feast of Trumpets. They're coming together on the holy day of the Feast of Trumpets. But their unity was the foundation of their gathering together to celebrate God's holy days. As we prepare to observe God's holy days, we will need to reap the intended joy that God desires for us. We need to make sure that our heart is not divided either. We need to make sure that we have unity among us, unity between our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If anything stands between us and our brother or sister, we need to try to work that out. We need to put it behind us. We need to grant forgiveness of such things. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If we're divided in our mind and in our heart between us and our brother, it's important that we work this out. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. If anything stands between us, before I read the verse, if anything stands between us and our brother, it also stands between us and God. And this scripture brings it out, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," and this is Jesus Christ speaking here, "therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." God gives us through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, gives us the direction of how we're to handle something that is between us and our brother. We're to go to them first and make amends of that relationship and then come back and offer our offering to God. We're preparing now to go off to and observe God's fall holy days. We're going to take an offering on all of those holy days. There's four of them coming up. And each day we're going to present an offering from us to our Father in heaven. It's important that we do so with a clear conscience and a clear and clean heart as we go before God on these holy days to offer our offering. So it's really upon us now to do a time of examination, some personal examination of ourselves and our relationship with each other. And if there's something there, some bad feelings or some offense that's taken place, do the best that you can to deal with that ahead of time. That way you can go before God with a clear conscience. As I said, if anything stands between us and our brother, then it stands between us and God. That's the message that Jesus Christ gave us when he tells us, don't come to me with your offering if you have something standing in the way of us with your brother. Deal with it first, and then come back to me. We need to set our mind now in these days to completely be bound in our relationships with each other. We cannot afford to be separated in our relationships as we enter these fall holy days. Personally, I feel good about the state of unity within the body of Jesus Christ. But we all need to examine ourselves individually. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul makes a very powerful point here about the importance of love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's actually begin in verse 12 of Colossians 3. Because that's really where the comment starts. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, the elect of God means the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's the way we're to live our life. We're to live our life being kind and merciful and also meek in our approach to one another. And long-suffering, meaning that you're willing to suffer, and maybe not endlessly, but for a long time to make sure our relationships stay strong and stay together. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Repairing our relationships begins with forgiveness, being willing to forgive. And if we've caused any offense, it also begins with us saying and being willing to be sorry, to say you're sorry, to apologize. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's a powerful statement by Paul, because what he's saying there is that the love is the glue that's going to hold us together until we reach perfection, until we are born into God's kingdom. Let's read it again. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the intent there, is saying it's the bond that holds us together until we reach perfection, which will be in God's kingdom. It's a powerful statement by Paul. I believe this to the bottom of my own heart when I look at my own life, my time in the church. I see the love holding us together down through the years. Through the decades, love holds us together. And that's so important that we maintain that love in our relationships. Throughout the years, I've seen love from one person to another person in the body of Christ be given on a regular basis. There's a lot of love. And sometimes there's hurt as well, because we're human. We're not perfect now. We make mistakes. Sometimes we offend others. And sometimes we're a little rough in our approach towards others. But overall, I think we can all agree that love is the thing that will hold us together through the years and bind us together as we all work towards God's kingdom. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll pick up the story in verse 2. So far, we've seen in verse 1 that there was a statement made that they were unified, that they were standing together in the open square. Verse 2 says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." It's kind of interesting because if you read this verse in New Living Translation, it actually gives a date there. It says October 8th, I think it is. And I thought that was kind of, I sit there and read that when I was looking at the different translations on this verse, and I thought, I wonder if they really figured that up, and was that actually the Feast of Trumpets in that year? You'd have to know the year, and then you could calculate it pretty easily. But it says actually October 8th, and I thought that was kind of neat. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." So that's quite a while. I mean, he opened God's law. Basically, what he had was the books of the law, is what they had to study God's truth from. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law." And that's what I want to focus on here, the statement that says the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So my second point is that they were listening attentively. They were listening attentively. The world that we live in has dulled our ability to listen attentively. I firmly believe that. I believe that in our society today, it's very difficult, and I'm even speaking for myself, sometimes it's very difficult to stay focused, even for short periods of time. There's so many things going on in our life, so many things that can distract us. We all have big plans that are waiting in front of us in the next day or two or three. Tomorrow's the ladies' tea. Probably all the ladies in here are thinking about the ladies' tea tomorrow. I'm just kidding about that, just a second. But it's easy to be distracted about the things that are going on in our individual lives. And it's very tough in our world, I think, to be attentive for any given period of time. You even consider the mega churches that we have in our society today. I don't know a lot about the big mega churches, but from what I've seen, a lot of their church service is really a skit. They put on plays to entertain people, to keep their interest. And they have big bands that are playing and loud music. And it's more of an entertainment than it is an education about God and His Word and His law. And that's because they know it's hard to get people to come to church every week, to keep them attentive to God's law. So they try to turn it into an entertainment. But here it says the people gathered together in unity and they were attentive to what is being said. They were paying close attention to what is being said. And it wasn't just a sermonette of about 15 minutes. They spoke the whole morning up until noontime. So the people were glued and tuned in to the hearing of God's word and His law. What about us? Are we able to sit and focus to a deep level of attentiveness to the law of God? Or when we hear the law of God, do we immediately start tuning out and think, well, you know, I've heard this time and time and time again? It's important that we are able to be attentive, that we give this some thought as we're preparing to go and observe these holy days that are coming up. We need to have our minds sharp and focused, fully rested, so that there's little that can come and distract us from what we're about to hear. It's important that we come to our worship of God with an attentive mind. I know that I've attended the feast in the past, and sometimes I've gone to the feast and I'm thinking, boy, it's almost like I set myself up with a threat in some ways, because I sit there and think, these speakers better be speaking about the millennium. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about the millennium, and I don't want to hear any other sermons. I want to hear about the millennium. I don't want a sermon that I can hear every other Sabbath. And then I've caught myself in the past and somebody speaks about a Christian growth type sermon, and I sit there and I find myself getting disappointed. These people were attentive, and what they were hearing was the law of God. They were hearing about God's law. That's what they were being taught. And they were paying attention. They weren't distracted. They were, as we'll see, very enthused and motivated about being taught God's law. We need to be the same way. It doesn't matter if we've heard things before. It doesn't matter if we say, boy, I've heard this a dozen times. There's always something to learn if we desire to learn it, if we're being attentive and paying attention. And that's the very important aspect of coming together in our worship during these fall holy days. Jesus knew that there would be a problem among his people of a dullness of hearing. And we can actually bring a dullness of hearing upon ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus Christ here is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, his own people. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 10. I actually want to read this from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. His disciples came and asked him, obviously Jesus Christ, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And Jesus Christ replied, You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. See, Jesus Christ is saying, those who are listening, those who are paying attention, those who are attentive and really want and desire to learn will increase in knowledge and understanding. But he also says those who are not listening, who are not sitting there with a motivated heart and a mind to glean whatever they can from God's word, will lose what they have. Verse 13, "That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." See, we can attend the holy days or the Feast of Tabernacles the same way. We can show up and we can be there. We can watch and not see what's being done. We can hear but not completely understand and take it in. I've done that before. Thankfully, I don't do it all the time. But, the flesh is weak. And at times we can sit there and we can just fill a spot at services. God wants us to be attentive. He wants us to be paying attention, listening, and trying to learn anything that's being taught, because there's always something new to learn. Verse 14, "This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear.'" And notice what it says here in verse 15, "And they have closed their eyes." You see, they have done it themselves. It's not something that Satan does. It's not something that your brother does. They have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. We are blessed because God's opened our minds. He's given us the understanding of his precious truth that we can learn and grow and be healed from. Jesus Christ said, because they blocked their senses and they're not receiving my word in because of their dullness of hearing, I cannot heal them. They don't even have the ability to come to Jesus Christ to ask for help and for healing because they're not getting the message. They're not allowing it to sink into their minds and they're not applying it to their own life. As we head to the feast, let's go with all of our senses fully alert, ready to drink in the truth that God has prepared. Mentally set aside the fun activities that you'll be enjoying later that day when you're at the feast. That's another big distraction when you're at the feast. You can have all these things planned. Maybe you're going to go to who knows what and do who knows what. A lot of fun. And sometimes we go to church out of an obligation. We sit there and, boy, as soon as the amen hits, boom, we're off and gone, ready to do our activities. The activities aren't wrong, but let's be there first and foremost to receive the word of God on every day of the feast and also the holy days that are leading up to the feast. It's important that we put those things first in our life and keep them first when all the physical activities are around us and that we're looking forward to. Again, I'm not saying not to look forward to the physical things that we're going to do. That's very much a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. God makes that clear, and it's even clearer here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But we need to keep things in the proper balance and in their proper order of importance. Get plenty of rest. Also, get plenty of prayer time at the feast and as we approach the holy days. Arrive at services early for fellowship. That's an important aspect of it too. And enjoy that iron sharpening iron opportunity during the feasts and the holy days. All of these things are so important when it comes to being alert and attentive towards God's word on the holy days. Let's go back now to Nehemiah chapter 8 once again. We'll pick up the story in verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So hopefully you're painting the picture of what's taking place here, because Ezra stood up with God's holy word in his hand, stood up above the people. You can kind of picture that he's up on some type of a platform above the people. And as soon as he stood up above the people and opened the book, what did the people do? They stood up as well in deep respect and reverence for what was taking place. They stood up. Then it goes on in verse 6, about halfway through, it says, "While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord." Again, paint that picture in your mind. They're standing there with their heads bowed and their hands up towards God. All of this is a description of their great reverence that they had for God and his holy word that was about to be read to them. They observed these holy days with great reverence. It's the third point that I want to look at in the sermon today. They observed these holy days with great reverence. How incredibly moving this must have been at that moment, to see all of the brethren stand just instinctively almost at the opening of God's word. And they bowed their heads together and they raised their hands together to God in a show of respect and reverence. What they weren't doing was drinking their coffee and digging in their belongings for some type of a treat. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but we need to think about that and make our own decision on that. Because it is important that when we gather together on the holy days and any time for a church service, that we do so with an attitude and a thought of the reverence for God's word that's taking place. It's so important that we do that. This Feast of Tabernacles isn't a vacation for us. There's going to be a lot of fun like you would have at a vacation. But the primary focus is we're going to the feast and these whole other holy days out of worship to God. First and foremost, it's worship of God. And we need to make sure that we do so with reverence of God. I want to look at some other scriptures, because the idea of raising our hands and bowing our head in reverence and worship toward God is found throughout God's word. I'm going to look at a couple places. Psalm chapter 28. Actually, you don't have to turn there. Just for the sake of time, I can read these to you. I just want you to kind of get the idea that it is, that this concept is a part of God's word. Psalm chapter 28, verse 2, David said, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So without fighting, without that split that sometimes can be there. And then also I want to look at a couple of verses about the bowing of a person's head. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18 says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." So they bowed before the Lord. You know, in our day and time, I think the concept of bowing one's head in prayer, I think, is still common. But in general, that was a common courtesy and show of respect to another person, to bow and a curtsy. I want to ask the young ladies here, do you know how to curtsy? Okay, good. I was afraid that was a lost art from the days gone by. I was sitting there actually thinking about it, and I had to try to figure out how to spell curtsy. But it finally did come up. C-U-R. But there's a certain way to properly curtsy, and it begins with bowing your head. The same thing for a gentleman. You know, you bow your head, and you bend at the waist, and you put one arm in the front and one in the back. But there's a certain way, and it was as a matter of showing respect to another person. So it's important that we make sure that we maintain a level of respect and reverence as we attend the fall holy days. I'm also in Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "So the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." I'm not saying that when we pray or when we come together that we should be raising our hands and bowing our heads and raising our hands. But it is important that we come with a show of reverence and respect to God. God's not concerned so much with what we do physically in terms of our reverence to him. He knows if we have him reverenced in our heart, because he can see our heart, and he wants us to see our heart. See, we could easily go before God and raise our hands and bow our head and be thinking about what we're going to be doing in a few hours. But God wants us to be reverencing him in our heart, showing him respect, thinking about the holy time on every holy day, thinking about the importance and the holiness of God's word and that what you're receiving. You see, it's not me that puts together the sermon. I do the physical work. But more importantly, God does the spiritual work. And he's doing the work. He's preparing the sermons and the messages and what he wants you to receive at these holy days. We need to give God credit, give him thanks, ask for his inspiration in the speaking, ask for his inspiration in the preparation of the messages, and just as importantly, ask God to open your mind to be able to be attentive and to hear. But we need to go to the feast with respect and reverence towards God. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. I guess you might still be there. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll pick up the story in verse 9. Actually, we can begin in verse 8. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So Ezra, the scribe, and Nehemiah, and all those were going out and helping the people to understand. They took the time to teach them God's law. They made it as clear as they could. So they read distinctly or clearly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense. And in other words, they helped them to understand the readings. Verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. You see, that's an important statement. They understood the words that were declared to them. God gave them the understanding. He opened their minds because they were in unity, because they came there and were attentive to what was being said. They showed reverence and respect to God's holy word. And God opened their minds to understand what was given to them. What a picture that is. Initially, when they were having the law taught to them, they were pricked in their heart. And they began to cry and to wail because they saw their disobedience to God. You see, they're coming back at this point on the Feast of Trumpets to obedience to God. And the Levites told them, and Ezra the priest told them, do not cry. This is a day that you are to be rejoicing. It's not a time for crying and weeping. It's almost like telling them, you can't change the past. All you can do is move forward in obedience to God and do what he tells you to do. So for today, because of the Feast of Trumpets, which is what was taking place here, they were to rejoice because it didn't picture a